Bless you. It's wonderful to be back with you. You know, we were singing earlier that it's all about Jesus. And it is. 2nd of February 1969, a lot of you weren't born to begin with. But for people here, that may mean absolutely nothing. For me, it's life and death. Not just spiritually, but potentially, naturally. 2nd of February 1969 was when the Lord met me. And I gave my life to Him. Now, that is not significant for a lot of people, but for people in Northern Ireland, that is tremendously significant, because a matter of months later, all hell broke loose. And without the Lord intervening in my life, I don't know where I would have been. I had friends at that time, work colleagues at that time, who are no longer with us because they made the wrong decisions and the wrong choices in their life during those terrible years. But I thank God that He reached me at that moment in time. Amen? And so I was saved from something. And all of us who know and love Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we've been saved from sin, primarily. But we're not just saved from something, we're saved to something. And that's important. The Lord has a plan and a purpose for your life and my life. Now, the night that I was saved, I said to the Lord two things. Firstly, Lord, I don't want to preach. And secondly, I don't want to travel. Guess who won? But I say that to simply say what I've just said. The Lord has a plan and purpose that you may never even dream of, or would even thought is a possibility, or something that you, I would never do that. Or like we're talking with the children's work, I'd never get involved in that. God may have other plans because you're saved to something. And we're going to look in the book of Exodus chapter 28 this morning. In a moment, I'm going to read from verse 41. But in the book of Exodus, in that whole chapter 28, we have the instruction regarding all the garments of the priesthood. And as I said, I won't read all the details of those garments. Rather, I will read verse 41 of chapter 28. And referring to these garments, Exodus 28, verse 41 says, "So you shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with them. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests." Now, you don't need to turn to it, but Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10 says this, "And we have been made as kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on the earth." This morning, if we had an Old Testament prophet, a priest and a king standing on the platform, you would actually recognize each one of them because of the distinctive and unique garments that they wore. They wouldn't have a label on saying, "I am." But you would recognize them immediately because their garments were very distinctive and unique to each one of their offices or their callings. Their garments were actually the designation of their God-given function. Not something they chose, something God chose. Amen? And that's important. And it is interesting in the verse that we read from Exodus 28, verse 41, referring to the priestly garments, it says this, that those garments were to be put on first before they were anointed. Now that's important, isn't it? What was put on them first was the garments. before they were anointed. Now let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, it says this, "But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, listen to it, just as he pleased." Nothing to do with what I want. It's to do what he wants. God has set. So in the body of Christ, God knows what he has called you to. And it is important that we recognize the call of God, no matter how great or how small we may consider that to be. It's to recognize, God, you have called me to do this in the context of the body of Christ. It is your call. It is for your pleasure and your will and purpose alone. And the anointing is put upon the specific call of God. Okay? So I don't have to work anything up. If God says, "Gary, I've called you to that," you know what? He equips me. It's not within me, it's within him. It's not by my own might or power, but it is by his Spirit. And that's important, because we look at situations and think, "Lord, I could never do that." If God has called you to do that, he will equip you by the power of his Holy Spirit to actually fulfill that call and that function. By the way, that's not just the person next to you, that's you. Okay? Whatever the Lord has called you to be, whatever function he has set you apart for, in the context of the body of Christ, he provides the anointing to fulfill the call. Let me make a statement here before we look at the anointing. There are not different types of anointing. Okay? And I know sometimes over many years people have talked about different types of anointing. There are not, biblically, there are not different types of anointing. There is only one anointing. But there are different callings and there are different functions. But there actually is only one anointing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4 says it this way: "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." There's only one Holy Spirit. And within that, the Holy Spirit equips the diversity of gifting that is there. Let's look at more detail from Exodus chapter 30 with regard to the anointing. I'm not going to read all of the verses, but I'm just going to pick out some. But Exodus chapter 30 is a wonderful picture and shows us of the anointing. But there are very precise details that God gives with regard to the anointing. Exodus chapter 30, beginning at verse 22. It says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality or head spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane or calamus, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil." That was the anointing oil. God was very, very precise. Actually, in the whole aspect of the tabernacle, he was very precise with the details, the size, all that was to be included. God is very precise with his calling. God is very good at detail. And that's not just in these things, that's in your life and my life also. God knows exactly what he is doing in this world at this moment in time. As we were singing earlier, this still is the year of the Lord. No matter what it looks like across the world in global politics and everything else, this is still the year of the Lord. He is still in control. He is still on the throne. He hasn't changed. His purpose and plan for your life has not altered one iota. He's still going to finish the work he started. It was a specifically prepared anointing oil. Verse 26 says this, and the first two words are important. It says, with it. It doesn't say with them. Okay, there was only one anointing oil. With it, you shall anoint the tabernacle of the congregation or the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony or the ark of the covenant. It wasn't multiple anointing oils, it was with it. Verses 27 to 29. So it talks about the anointing of the tabernacle of the congregation, the ark of the testimony. Very important aspects within the context of the tabernacle. But it goes on, verses 27 to 29. The table and all its utensils. The lampstand and its utensils. And the altar of incense. The altar of burnt offering with all its utensils. And the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And quite simply, as you go through all of the details, the whole tabernacle, everything within the context of the tabernacle was anointed with this one anointing oil. Absolutely everything. Every piece of furniture in the tabernacle was anointed with this anointed oil. From the mercy seat, to the golden candlestick, to the altar of burnt offering, even right down, listen to it, to the bowls, the spoons, and the wick trimmers. It doesn't actually matter how you view yourself. God wants to anoint you for the purpose that he has called you to. You see, and in our head, we sort of think, well, we can understand the mercy seat being anointed because that's where the blood was applied. We can understand the golden candlestick speaks of Christ being the light of the world. We can talk about the altar of incense. Well, we know that has to be anointed because that speaks of prayer, that prayer that offers up unto God. And all of the things, all of those things that we consider important, we can say, well, yes, they need to be anointed. But when it comes down to the spoons and the bowls and the wick trimmers, well, they're just peripheral, aren't they? Not in God's estimation. Okay, let me apply it. You are not peripheral to the purposes of God. Amen? That's you. But I'm not this or I'm not that. It doesn't make any difference. It's the same anointing that you need to fulfill whatever it is in the purpose and plan of God. And you know what? That anointing is available. You don't have to do anything in your own strength. So everything, absolutely everything, was anointed. Then it says in verse 30, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. So there wasn't a different or a lower grade anointing for the wick trimmers or spoons. There wasn't. It wasn't some specialized anointing for the things that in the natural sense would seem to be more important. The uniqueness of the anointing, and this is the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit of God and the anointing of God, is that the uniqueness of the anointing is that it equips the call of God, whatever it is. That's the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is that God has called you to, he equips you for it. But I can't. In him you can. The uniqueness of the anointing is that it equips the call of God on your life. No matter how great or how small we consider that to be. It was the same anointing all for prophets, priests, and kings. The difference was simply this, their office or their calling. the choice of God upon their life. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Let me just illustrate it again from the Acts of the Apostles, this wonderful portion of Scripture talking about the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. And suddenly, I always used to like add in there that suddenly was never as suddenly as you think, because they were there waiting in preparation for 10 days, waiting on God, because the Lord had told them to go and wait. So suddenly was not as suddenly as you think, okay? Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now the Lord never told them anything about what was going to happen. He just said, go and wait until you be endued with power from on high. He didn't say, this is how it's going to happen. Okay? But this is what did happen. There came a sound, it was a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And listen to it, and it sat upon each of them. Okay? It didn't just sit upon James, who was going to be the leader of the church in Jerusalem. It didn't just sit on Peter, who was going to take the gospel far and wide. It didn't just, you know, fall on others because of their specific call. It fell on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All 120 in the upper room received the same anointing. And yet, as we read through the Gospels and through the epistles, they all had different offices and all had different functions in the context of the body of Christ. But it was the same Spirit. It was the same anointing. You need the same anointing to teach Sunday school as you do to lead in praise and worship, as you do to preach. Gary hasn't got a different anointing to those that at this moment or time are teaching in Sunday school. It's the same anointing, it's just a different calling. But you still need the anointing of God to do it. Those that volunteer to do with the children's in school need the same anointing. Because that's what makes it effective. Exodus chapter 30 again, verses 31 to 32. So back to Exodus chapter 30. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. The anointing was created for a divine purpose, which was the call of God on your life and my life. That's a divine purpose. Now, I know we don't wake up in the morning, every morning, thinking that way, but we need to. God has for you, as a blood-bought believer, a divine purpose for your life. That's absolutely remarkable. How can God, who is able to do absolutely anything and everything, Creator God, who could speak a word, let there be light, and there was light. How could that sovereign Lord pick a guy up from the back streets of Belfast and use him for his glory? That's remarkable. That's a divine purpose. I would run a million miles from that. But that's the choosing of God. There is a divine purpose for your life. And sometimes we can get caught up with the practical aspects of life and lose sight that the Lord has saved you to something. That He's got something wonderful for you, or whatever that is. I'm not talking about preaching. I'm not talking about traveling. I'm not talking about missionary work. I'm talking about everything in the purpose and plan of God. He has called you to do something in His divine purpose, and you know what He says? I will give you the ability to do it. You do not have to do it in your own strength. But I haven't got many abilities. It's not about your abilities. It's about His ability working through your life. A divine purpose. But it says it was not to be poured on man's flesh. And it wasn't. Because the garments were put on first. And it was poured on his head, it ran down the beard, and onto the hem of his garments. The anointing came upon the garments. But it's not about you. It's just about Him. And the fact that He says, I've saved you for a purpose and a plan. The anointing came upon the designation that the Lord has on your life. Whatever the call that the Lord has upon your life, the anointing equips you to fulfill it. The anointing is not to enable me to do or to choose what I want to do. I'll have a go at that. No, that's not what it's about. It's saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is the calling and the purpose that you have for my life? Lord, I'm available. Whatever that is, whatever function that is, Lord, I need to hear your voice. I need to know what you've called me to. And in knowing that, and in recognizing that, you equip me to do it by the Holy Spirit. Let me read again Exodus 28:41. You shall put them on Aaron your brother, that's the garments of designation and of calling and of function, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, listen to it, consecrate them, sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. Consecrate them. The word literally means to fill the hand. That's what literally in Hebrew it means. In other words, God has a plan and purpose for my life. As I come before Him in openness, He actually puts something in your hand and in my hand of His plan and His purpose and His function that then I have to be obedient to use. So He consecrates them to use what He has imparted for His glory and for His glory alone. Then it says, sanctify them. Quite simply, set apart. Set apart totally and wholly unto the Lord and to His purpose. But then again, you see, the Bible says that if we have been saved, then we're not our own. But we've been bought with a price. One of the biggest lessons that any of us can learn is that Gary Stevenson doesn't belong to Gary Stevenson anymore. Pre-1969, Gary Stevenson did whatever he wanted to do. Following that, it is my duty to actually say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't belong to me. You have paid the redemption price. You have bought me from the slave market of sin. And you've brought me into life, and life abundantly. And not just life in this life, but eternal life. And on that basis, I have got to come to him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Sometimes I know what I'd like to do, but I've got to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your call? What is your purpose? Sanctified, set apart unto the purposes of God. What did we read earlier from 1 Corinthians 12:18? God, now God has set. Set apart from sin, but set unto God. And he sets us in the body. That's why we're here. God brings us into a body of Christ. Brings us into a family of God. Wonderful. We enjoy the blessings of not just knowing the Lord, but actually being together as one body, in fellowship together, having the same heart for the Lord, knowing that not only individually he has called us, but collectively he has called us, and he's got a divine plan. And so we need to say, Lord, what is my part to play? What is my function within the context of the body of Christ? Because it's not just for me. It's firstly for you, but it's actually for my brothers and sisters, and then it's for beyond these doors in the context of what he has called us to be as witnesses and ministry into other people's lives. What a tremendous privilege that is. And the fact that we need one another. Some of us know very well and all too painfully when the body doesn't work well, okay? And the thing that you sort of sometimes take for granted, when it isn't functioning properly, boy, you don't half miss it, okay? It's no different in the body of Christ. Well, it doesn't really matter if I'm there. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's like saying, well, it doesn't really matter if I haven't got a big toe. Well, if you haven't got a big toe, you'll just fall over a lot. You need it. And I tell you what, if it wasn't there, you'd miss it. But some of us think like that. Well, it doesn't really matter. You know, I don't preach and I don't play the music and and we've got this list of things that we're not. And what I'm saying to you this morning is that God has got a plan for your life. It's not about what you're not, it's finding out what you are. And it doesn't matter whether we consider it in our own minds, in our own estimation, something big or something that is just so small that we consider it insignificant. In God's eyes, that's ministry. Amen? I may degrade it in my estimation, but God never will and never does. And whether that's Sunday school, making the tea, greeting somebody at the door, that's ministry. And you need the anointing to do it effectively. God has got something for each one of us. And it is important that we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm available. But primarily, this is the reason that the whole ministry is, you shall anoint them. After the garments were put on, anoint them, consecrate them, sanctify them, listen to it, that they may minister to me as priests. That's our primary calling. That they may minister to me. Our ministry to others only comes out of our ministry first to Him. So it's not about me. It's all about Him. But my ministry to others will only come out of my ministry first to Him. As I spend time with Him, as I worship Him, as I feed upon His Word, as I allow Him to minister into my life, and the measure that I allow Him to minister in me is the measure in which He can work through me. So as I first minister to Him and feed upon Him and His Word and open myself up to Him and open myself up to the Holy Spirit, out of that flows a ministry that actually will be effective and that will bless and minister to other people. And that's absolutely wonderful. If I may, I'll take a little bit of time and just share something. Not long after I was saved, on the 2nd of February 1969, I was involved in a fellowship, and I could play the guitar, you know, pretty well. Not as good as John, but I could play the guitar. And the leaders of the fellowship came to me several months after I was saved, and they said to me, because the Bible says it's good to confess your faults, isn't it? So I'll do that. And they came to me and said, Brother Gary, we have a ministry for you to fulfill. And that's the words they used. That's the words they used. And I thought, at last they've recognized my true potential. It's only taken several months. You see, because in my own pride, I could play the guitar better than the guy that was leading the praise and worship. So I thought, at last they've recognized my true potential. I'll be up there playing the guitar. And so I said yes, which is a bit foolish, because you want to read the contract first, don't you? Before you sign this blank document that they fill in later. So I said yes. And they said, well, Brother Gary, we want you to put out the chairs for the meeting. Deflated probably is just a minor word to describe it. Probably heartbroken would probably be closer to the mark. But I'd said yes. Now the problem about putting the chairs out was that you had to go an hour before everyone else, which really blessed my socks off. The problem also that I didn't realize at that moment in time is that not only had you to put out the chairs, but you had to put them away again. Now you'd think that the penny would drop. And so while everybody else was off down having a burger somewhere, Muggins was putting the chairs away. You know what? Christians are mucky people. Because it's not just a matter of putting the chairs away, they're paper, sweet paper. So as you can imagine, I did it with joy. Sort of. No, not at all. And the Lord had to deal with me. And I mean that. Because not only had I a bad attitude and a bad spirit, I didn't see it as ministry. But you see, they had used the words, we have a ministry for you to fulfill. But that wasn't what I considered ministry. My idea of ministry was very narrow and very limited. But God's isn't. And God had to deal with me. It took a few weeks where I was gently setting out the chairs and gently putting them away. And a revelation came, and I mean that. I don't use that word lightly, I mean that. The Lord showed me that as I was putting out the chairs, I could pray over everyone. That was a revelation. Lord, just bless the person that's going to be sitting in that chair tonight. Lord, you know their need. You know their situation. You know exactly what they need at this moment in time. Lord, would you minister to them? And it was absolutely wonderful. Because I would sit back in the meeting having fulfilled my ministry and see people receive and get blessed. Nobody knew what I was doing. God did. And it was such a thrill to see people's needs being met or people being blessed. And no, Lord, thank you for having a part in the answer to their need and their prayer. Thank you, Lord. And it became a thing of tremendous joy because I did it first to the Lord. And the Bible says, he that's faithful in little will be faithful in much. Please do not degrade what God has called you to. And it doesn't matter whether people see it or they don't. God does. And you need the anointing of God to put out the chairs effectively, not in a bad spirit, not in any sort of angst, but anointed of God to pray over that chair and that situation that the Lord knew. Do it with joy. Do not degrade it in any way whatsoever. It's ministry unto the Lord. But the wonderful thing is, no matter what that garment is that God has given you, that God in his sovereignty and in his wisdom and in his love and his mercy has actually allotted to you, he actually equips you to do it by the anointing and by the power of his Spirit. If we supply the availability, he then places us in the body to function in his calling, and in turn, through the anointing, he supplies the God-given ability. He empowers us. He supplies the ability to fulfill the specific call of God. Thank God we've been saved from, but we've been saved to something that is absolutely wonderful in the purposes of God. For every one of our lives, there isn't a redundant part of the body of Christ. There should not be. God has got something for you.